So I have a confession to make. After all, this is the place to do it. And whenever I discover something that I need to confess, I figure, why not share it with the family? So I have a pretty serious confession to make to all you all. So if you want to go ahead and put your hand up near your mouth now, or set yourself to stun, because this is a big, big moment, a big confession. You ready? I am really not that smart. Oh my. And you're not supposed to be laughing. Now I discovered it. I always thought I was pretty smart. But I've come to the realization, brothers and sisters, that I am not that smart. Our scripture lesson today comes from a song that I couldn't figure out. When I endeavored to use it, I read it and reread it and read it and reread it and put it down and came back to it and said, this is not working. It doesn't make any sense. I didn't get it. Now, that's a bad thing. If you're the pastor, Tom Fralin, who is my mentor, has his favorite saying. His favorite saying, after we talk for a couple minutes, he always says, well, Sunday's coming, isn't it? You know what that means? You better be ready on Sunday morning, because people want to hear you preach. And they want to tell you how good it was. One of my favorite jokes was that one fella at the back of the church, when the preacher was greeting everybody at the end of the service, one fella every Sunday just glowed over him. It's wonderful. It's great. It's a beautiful service, Pastor. And his sister happened to be standing there next in line, and the man went away, and the pastor, feeling full and proud and lovely, said to his sister, I just tell you, the way that your brother just goes on and on. She goes, well, we ain't had the heart to tell you, but he's got a bit of a mental state and can't remember much, so he just repeats everything everybody says. You want to hear a message? I'm looking at this. I'm not understanding it. I'm not that smart. The reason is because I didn't listen. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is in no deceit. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open up these words. They don't belong to me. Thankful I am that you have allowed them to come through me, that they may be heard, that you want to teach us something today, that perhaps you want us to go just a little bit stronger. Thank you, Father, for these blessings. Thank you for what you've given and what you take away. Lift us up in these words. Let us not worry about time or the need to get out of here. that we would dwell within the Holy Spirit and learn and grow from you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children loudly said, Amen. Amen. Now let's stop here for a minute and consider what you just read. That psalm has plagued me. Now, I openly admit, I'm not the world's greatest Bible scholar. Once again, I know you're stunned. And I'm certainly not the world's great psalmist reader. They're songs. That's what they were supposed to be. And I know a fellow who sings psalms. So on occasion, when I'm in a particularly mischievous mood, I will pick out a song and try to sing it. You don't want to hear that, because they all come out sounding like Foggy Mountain Breakdown. So I'm not the world's greatest psalm reader. And yet I read this one over and over and over again, trying to grab what it was telling me. And it finally made me start to touch inside a little bit. It started me asking myself the question, who am I? Who are you? Who are you, Paul Leatherman? I was recently told a story. I didn't witness it, but the person that told me the story, I don't doubt. Now, I was recently told this story of a preacher who is a high-level type. You understand what I mean? He's got a little bit of power to him. And at a funeral memorial service, he deemed it fit and appropriate to cuss. To cuss. And it struck me bang. It stunned me. And quite frankly, I got real judgmental real fast. Why, that so-and-so? That no account? What in the world? I would never do that. Who am I? Who is he? He's a big old time preacher, and I'm just a country hick. And I think I can outdo that. I just don't understand it. He ought to be smacked. I got wound up about it. And I couldn't believe it, and then it started to make me sad. And in thinking about it, and believe me, it's been on my mind, I began to ask myself, just who are you? Just who are you, Paul Leatherman? What right do you have? Mark chapter 14. You can follow along or not. Let's check in on somebody. Mark chapter 14. Verse 54 to start. Peter followed him at a great distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. Well, we're setting the story up now, aren't we? Everybody knows what's coming. Jesus Christ is about to stand trial. And Peter followed at a great distance. Roll on down there now a little bit. Let's get to verse 66. And while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I do not know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And then he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she again said to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. And again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And he began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, I do not know this man you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. Let's harmonize the gospel here. That's Mark. Luke made it even harder. In the gospel of Luke, I'm just going to read two short verses. 61 and 62. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Does anybody in here think that Peter should have gotten another chance after that? Be honest now. You all have grown up reading the Bible. The first time I read that, I thought, now what in the world? He walked around with him. And yet Jesus looked at him. Jesus may have well just said across the room to him, "Who are you?" Peter denied him three times. What did Christ tell Peter? "You are the rock upon which I will build my church." Peter is great. My name is Paul. Yeah, let's face it. I'm named after Paul of Damascus. That's a biblical name. I think my parents messed up and should have named me Peter. Because Peter's got a big mouth because his whole foot can go right in it. Paul Letterman's got the bigger mouth. I identify with Peter on so many ways. He's a hothead. He gets mad quick. He has no patience. He'd rather smack you in it. Peter's the one that cut off the ear. "Who are you?" Jesus may have well just said to him, "Who are you, Paul Letterman? Who do you think you are?" It hurt me in my heart that I had been so judgmental so fast. When I read those words, still today, when I read what Peter did, chills run up and down my spine. And if they don't do it to you, you need to go back and read all four Gospels until you feel it. Because it showed in that moment, no one is great. No matter who you think you are. I am Peter, to start with. I do things to this day. When I say, "Who are you, Paul Letterman?" Well, I can tell you this. I do things and say things to this day that I'm telling you, if Jesus walked into that room right now, he'd look at me and go, "Who are you? Did I really save you? What is your problem, boy?" And that's how he would talk to me, because I know that. I have that direct connection. I can read between the lines in here. He would call me boy. There are moments, I'm going to tell you the straight truth. I have never held anything back from any of you. Charlie Strite once said in my office, he said, "I love hearing you preach because you put your heart on your sleeve and you leave it there." I'm going to tell you fact truth. There are times that phone rings and I look at that thing and go, "Oh, good grief. I'm trying to sit down here. Why? Who in the world is calling me now?" Or when somebody uses that phrase, "Hey, you got a minute?" "Oh, I just want to be left alone." And I smile through the pain. "Yes, I'm fine." And then I read those words, what Peter did, and I am cut. And I think about who I am. And it cuts me even deeper. And it reminds me, brothers and sisters, that who do you think you are? You're not that great. Sorry. I don't care if you're a millionaire or a dollar heir. I'm a dollar heir. We're all the same. Period. We all deserve that same respect. And everybody in this room, don't you even sit there and lie to me. All of y'all in this room have seen the phone ring or heard somebody's voice on the other end and went, "Oh." Why are they calling me again? Why? You know why? Because you have shown them Jesus Christ enough that they want to talk to you. That they feel solid enough around you to know something. I've used the term before. You can use it. I will lend it to you. I will give it to you. You may refer to those people as EGRs. Extra grace required. guess what? Everybody in this room is an EGR too. Because at one time today, amen, you are needing extra grace. Do you know who needs extra grace? Paul Letterman. That's who I am. I am bullheaded by miles. I am hot-tempered. Don't you ever think I'm not. I lose my temper fast. I am short on patience. I dare any of you all to take a ride with me in my pickup truck down in the city.
Well, you don't want to do that.
That's right. Because the whole world doesn't know how to drive except for Paul Letterman. Bless her heart. When she was still alive, and I went down to pick up her at the hospital. Who am I talking about, Leroy? That's right. She got in a truck, and it was rush hour. And I turned to her, I said, best thing you can do is just look at the floor until I tell you otherwise. And she did. And she did a lot of praying, and we got up out of Baltimore fast. She goes, I never want to come out that fast again. God has never turned away from us, no matter how much we deserve it. In those moments when Peter did that, he set forth a tone that each and every one of us should take to heart. Who are you to judge? Who are you to think you're better? Earlier on, we heard Peter say to him, yeah, well, ain't going to happen. No, sir. Ain't going to get me. I'm Peter the Great. Everyone in this room, I ask you a tough question today. Who are you? Seriously. Who are you? You need to stop, step back, and take a look at yourself for a moment regularly. And ask yourself, who are you? You need to have that conversation with yourself. Don't do it in public because you'll get locked up or people will walk away from you. And I can tell you that people get nervous when they see somebody talking to themselves, because I have caught people stepping away from me when I stand at that chocolate wonderfall at Golden Corral going, I can't. You want some of this? No, you don't. Just put the bacon in there. Nobody will see you do it. But you need to have this conversation with yourself. That Psalm 32 is directing you to do that. Who are you? John Wesley. Anybody in here know who John Wesley was? Oh, I see hands going up everywhere. Would you say that John Wesley was a pretty great preacher? John Wesley, born in 1703 and died in 1791, was an Anglican minister. For those who don't know, he was a theologian along with his brother Charles and another fellow named George Whitfield. They put forth the foundation for the evangelical movement. Wow! They were there at the beginning. They are the foundation of it. That's a powerful man. I, Paul Letterman, can barely get through one sermon. But John Wesley, who traveled on horseback most of the time, preaching two or three times a day, Stephen Tompkins writes that in his lifetime he rode 250,000 miles on the back of a horse and gave away 30,000 pounds and preached more than 40,000 sermons. Everybody in this room, if you think he was a great preacher, say amen. We criticize others unfairly. We don't know the circumstances or their motives, and only God is aware of all the facts. John Wesley told of a man whom he had little respect for because he considered him to be miserly and covetous. Just in case you're not with me, that's the same John Wesley you all just said. Amen! Here, where I'm going? One day, when this person contributed a small pittance to a worthy charity, John Wesley, amen, openly criticized him. I don't hear too many amens all of a sudden. Now, after the incident, the man went to Wesley privately and told him that he had been living on parsnips and water for several weeks. He explained that before his conversion, he had run up many bills, and now by skimping on everything and buying nothing for himself, he was paying off his creditors one by one. He said, "Christ has made me an honest man, and so with all these debts to pay, I can only give a few offerings above my tithe. I must settle up with my worldly neighbors and show them what the grace of God can do in the heart of a man who was once dishonest." John Wesley fell to his knees and begged his forgiveness. How in the world did he do that? John Wesley, you all just cheered him. Great preacher, set up the foundation. Evangelical, get the word out. Walked around, rode horseback, gave all his money away. Yay! That's how far we can fall when we put ourselves up too high. Who are you? Who are you? I asked myself this question, and I can tell you, it ain't pretty. I know who I am. I was a drunk. We've talked about it, and I don't mean maybe. There's a couple people around here that know how hard I hit it. And I took drugs. Yep. And I smoked. And I did things, and I stole things, and I acted up. Who am I to be standing up here? Who are you, Paul Levin, what I ask myself, to even begin to judge somebody when they're doing something wrong? Your wake is pretty dirty, still to this day. Do I still sin? Oh, you betcha. I'm sorry, I do. I try really hard not to. And I get lost in this world sometimes, and I forget that I walk around calling myself a Christian, and I take it a step further when I say, hey, I'm the pastor of a church. Boy, you can feel telescopes and binoculars and satellites linking up and just zeroing down on you. If he steps on a bug, we're going to get him. Well, just for your information, I hate stink bugs and kill them every chance I get. You need to ask yourself the same question. Who are you? A story told by Paul Lee Tan illustrates this set of scriptures. First, the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul answers the question, who are you? He writes these words, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we were once regarded by Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Catching up with me yet? As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made us, made him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. Redeemed. That's who you are. That's what that means. Redeemed. Paul Lee tells this story. He said that A.J. Gordon was a pastor of a church down in Boston, and he met a young boy out in front of the sanctuary carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered nervously. Gordon inquired, "Son, where'd you get those birds?" And the boy said, "I trapped them out in the field." He said, "What you going to do with them?" He says, "I'm going to go home and play with them for a while, and then I guess I'll just feed them to our cat." When Gordon offered to buy them, the lad said, "Mister, you don't want these birds. They are just old wild birds. They can't even sing very well." But Gordon replied, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." "Okay, it's a deal," the boy said, "but you got the bad end of this one." An exchange was made, and the boy went away happily shoveling the money down his pocket. Gordon went around the back of the church property and opened the door of the small wire coop and let the struggling creatures soar into the blue. The next Sunday, he took the empty cage in the pulpit and used it to illustrate his sermon about Christ's coming to seek and save the lost, paying for them with his own precious blood. "That boy told me these birds were not songsters," Gordon said. "But when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me they were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" You and I are held captive to sin. Even today, we were really held to it. Paul said, "Until we made that choice that Jesus Christ is in my heart and in my life, and I'm going to turn away from it," we still are captive to it. I don't think anyone in here has achieved total righteousness yet. When a person has that life-changing experience, he will sing, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed." What is redeemed? Here we go. Picture, steam engine. This is funny because I didn't think this sermon meant anything. I saw this picture laying there. I'll tell you about this engine. This is a Frick. I think it's an 8.5 by 10 Frick. It's owned by the McConnellsburg Steam Engine Club up in McConnellsburg, Pennsylvania. The fellow that's running it is David Franz. I know this engine. I know this man. I saw this engine in my teenage years in a fence row. You've seen the pictures, Pat. In a fence row, wheels off of it, smoke box door missing, stack busted to pieces. This engine laid in a field, and they said it would never be worth anything. It wasn't worth fixing up. Bust it up, take the parts off of it, and sell the parts. And somebody found it and went and got it. And they restored it. They redeemed the engine and gave it life again. A lot of the world looks at us and says, "We ain't worth nothing. We ain't worth fixing." Not true. There is a group called Big Daddy Weave. Don't ask me why they're called that. I have fell prey to listening to him, even though I cannot stand that name, Big Daddy Weave. And by the way, there's another feller out there, a Christian singer, who now has my full attention. His name is Dave Crowder. Anybody heard of him? Have you seen what he wears? He's got long beard, long hair, and he wears an international hat and sings about the Lord. My brother. Big Daddy Weave has a song called Redeemed, and the lyrics go like this. I cannot possibly sing it, but it says, "Seems like all I can see was the struggle, haunted by ghosts that I lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all of my failures, wondering how long this was going to last. And you look at the prisoner and say to me, 'Son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. Now that I'm not who I used to be, I am redeemed. All my life I have been called unworthy, named by the voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, 'Child, lift up your head,' I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I don't have to be the old man inside me, because his day is long dead and gone. I've got a new name, a new life. I'm not the same, and a hope that will carry me home. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Redeemed. We, not perfect. We who are with sin. We who can still get lost just enough. But we need to act like who we are. Redeemed. And when we see that person in front of us that is hurting, that is lost, that is in need of this and not this, that's who we need to be. That's who you are. And I know it. You know why I know it? Because for some unknown reason, you love me as much as I love you. That's Jesus Christ. That's the power of the man that we believe in. The man that walked up there and shed his blood. Who are you? We are the same. We slip, we fall, we get lost in bad behavior. We judge, in short, we are undeserving, and yet Jesus died for us. How much we need to ask ourselves as we sit by the fire warming up. Who are you, Peter? And how much we need to remind ourselves that who is in front of us is exactly like us and so lost. And yet all we have is the grace from Jesus. We need to give it as well. Now, see if these words make sense. Blessed be whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin does not count against him, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Then let everyone who is godly pray to you. While you may be found, surely the mighty waters rise. They will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. They should have put one more piece on there. Who you are? You are redeemed. You are the light of Christ. You are the people that people lost look toward. You are that person. You took on that when you accepted him. Act like it. Be happy to act like it. Remind yourself that you are still struggling. And you have the light of Christ to offer those who do. If you believe in that, say amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you poured it out this morning. I'm sure there's some stepped on toes, mine the worst of all. Thank you. Thank you for taking away certain things from me, from taking away my big head and pride, and for taking away from us height and glory and honor, and giving us back instead work and load and jobs to do. Let us do them, Father. The day's going to come when we're going to step up and we're going to say, I am here. And God's going to say, who are you? And Jesus will say, they are mine. Enough said. Strengthen us through these words, Father. Lift us up and take us through this day. Tomorrow. The next day. Remind us that when somebody calls, they need us. And they need us because you gave us the gift. Let us give that back. Thank you, Father, for redeeming all of us. through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. If you have a particular need for this time, the prayer bench is open. You can come up here and leave it. I can pray with you. If you don't know Jesus, if you need strengthening, if your soul needs to be saved, now is the moment, now is the time. May He have blessing and grace upon each of you.